The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. We are in December and it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. One of the greatest months, if not the greatest month on the calendar, is the month of December. And you know, that we talk about the spirit of Christmas. There really is a spirit of Christmas because people are different at Christmas time. They're a lot more generous at Christmas time. They tend to be more focused on other people than just themselves as they're buying gifts for other people and things like that. It's the greatest time of year because it's the month and the time we celebrate the advent of Jesus, the first coming of Jesus. He wasn't born on December 25th, but nobody knows exactly when he was born, probably closer to the spring. But he came and God came to us, God in the flesh. Jesus is the God-man. And we celebrate his birth, his first coming at Christmas. Now, to talk about Christmas, we're going to look at this brand new little book by Lee Strobel called The Case for Christmas. A journalist investigates the identity of the child in the manger. And to help me with this are my good friends, Dr. Chris Schroeder and Dr. David Holder. Guys, we are talking about this little book at Man Up, our Thursday men's Bible study. The Case for Christmas, which Lee Strobel looks at from a critical eye, so to speak. He's trying to pick apart the story if there's any inconsistency in it. And obviously, he finds no inconsistencies in the Christmas story. And God did send his son as a baby. A child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government shall rest on his shoulders. So let's just start out with this question. Chris, I'll start it to you. What is Christmas? What does it mean to you and your family?
Well, man, when you were talking about Christmas and how people are so much better around Christmas time, you just have a rosier view of, I know you love Christmas.
I love it.
You love it. I have to force myself to love it.
Are you Scrooge?
Yeah, sometimes I can be Scrooge. I have to really force myself to have a good attitude around Christmas just because of all the pressures and just how everything...
Lots to do.
Yeah, lots to do. Everything's amped up around Christmas. I will say that when... After Thanksgiving, you have to wait till after Thanksgiving,
yes.
But December 1st, or sometime in December, early December, I will listen to O Holy Night, and it's got to be a female singer just belting it out,
uh-huh.
And I love that song.
Uh-huh.
I mean, it's one of my favorite songs. So when O Holy Night is played, or we sing O Holy Night, then... That's the meaning of Christmas. The words are so rich.
Then you're in the Christmas season.
Yeah, then it puts me better in the Christmas season.
How about for you,
what
David?
Christmas? Well, I think back on growing up, we had a family tradition. We always went to see my grandmother. I've joked today about how it's always the grandparents going to see the grandkids. Now, in my growing up, it was the other way around.
Yeah.
We went to see the grandparents. Well, we would do that on Christmas Day. On Christmas Eve, we'd have pizza. That's still a tradition of my family,
mm-hmm.
Because we would open our presents, and then the next morning, you know, we'd have the tree with Santa Claus, and it was a great time for family. I love the Christmas. I've already started playing Christmas music on the radio. I'm not waiting for Chris there, and it puts me in a good. You just feel, and I like the old traditional songs. Uh-huh. The new ones are great, but Oh Holy Night, some of the carols and hymns, and here are some of the old voices of people like Andy Williams and singing. I just love that.
Yeah, I like that too. Okay, so, you know, Hallmark, I think they start their Christmas programs in October. But so they're all kind of the same story, just, you know, couched in different ways, but it's the same basic guy meets girl. They're going to fall in love at Christmas. It's a Christmas miracle. And wives seem, and ladies, they seem to like that. Do you guys get roped into watching those with your wife?
Yes. And my wife, she loves White Christmas, that old movie.
Is that Bing Crosby?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah.
White. He's dreaming of a white Christmas?
Yes. Yeah. Yes. They go to Vermont and there's no snow, and then they sing songs about snow. And so she makes me watch that every year. And then my favorite is It's a Wonderful Life.
Yes.
And I love It's a Wonderful
Debbie
Life.
Debbie hates It's a Wonderful Life.
The best. Last year it was in the theater. And so we saw it in the theater.
Really?
Yeah, I just love that movie.
Well, as a matter of fact, my wife just the other day said, you know, I don't know how to find the Hallmark channel on my phone. So I had to set her up so she could do that because she hadn't been watching it as much. But yeah, we're fixing to go down that road.
Well, I hopefully Hallmark hasn't been tainted with all the woke ideology. But typically those movies are pretty wholesome. They're good stories. There's not profanity or anything like that in them. There's not sexual immorality, you know, guy falls in love with a girl, but nothing, you know, untoward takes place. And so they are, I get sucked into those because they're happy, you know, they always have a good ending to them. And so anyway, so guys, you don't have to turn in your man card if you watch.
Well, no, Karen Kingsbury, you know, she's a Christian author, novelist, romance, Christian romance. She had one that was just in the theater, and I forgot what the name of it, but we went and saw it. And it has a Christian.
Oh, that was the one.
Oh, the Christmas Ring. The Christmas Ring. So it's like a Hallmark movie, but it's Karen Kingsbury.
Was it good?
It was really good.
Yeah.
I turned in my man card. It was really good.
Okay, so the case for Christmas. And Lee Strobel is laying out the arguments that people make about Christmas, saying, oh, this is, you guys just made all this stuff up. And so in the book, he has seven intriguing questions about Christmas. And so, guys, I want to go through these, and let's talk about the first one. I alluded to this early on. Was Jesus born on December 25th?
We're not sure, Pastor Jeff, what date he was really born on.
You weren't there, were you?
Yeah, I wasn't there. But December 25th, with the white Christmas, it just fits really well.
David?
Well, there is some evidence he points out about some of the ancient historians seem to point out the fact that around December 25th, Jesus was born. I've read, and I looked for it in this book, that he was born in the spring. He does allude to that.
Mm-hmm. Well, because of the shepherds,
right,
and the spring lambs and that kind of thing.
And basically, this he talks about some pagan origins, and that's one of the things that gets thrown out about Christmas. Well, that's a pagan holiday, and some Christians won't celebrate it because of that. And I like to think how, from ancient times, we Christians have celebrated the birth of Christ. Right. And it's a good thing to do that. Why would we just throw it out just because pagans do it? You know, pagans eat and drink, too. Do we quit doing that?
Right. You know? Right. Now, the Bible, there's nothing in the Bible that says they ever celebrated that. Of course, they wouldn't, and the Bible wouldn't have really done that, but it doesn't say that that's a bad thing to do. They celebrate, you know, you have the seven feasts of Israel, and they added Hanukkah, which is not in the Old Testament scripture, but it's, you know, Judas Maccabeus and that whole situation with Antiochus Epiphanes, and so they celebrate that. I think it is, I agree with you, David, I think it is a good thing to do. It's important, and the church can really capitalize on the month of December, inviting folks to come to special Christmas programs, their parties, our biggest one service of the year is Christmas Eve.
Yeah, so people are open at that time to hear the gospel message.
Uh-huh.
And so not just that he came to earth, but what he came to do. And so, you know, we don't have Easter without Christmas.
Right.
So, yeah, it's a great opportunity to capitalize on those, you call them Christers, those people that come on Christmas and Easter. You have that opportunity to present the gospel to them.
Yeah, so at First Baptist Texarkana, you know, our biggest Sunday is Easter Sunday. We have two services and we have, you know, 3,000 plus here. But our biggest one service is Christmas Eve when we fill the place up, have about 2,300 in one service. And it is special. We always do the Lord's Supper, and we do let people know, hey, this is for believers. It's not just because you're here with grandma that you're going to do this. This is sacred to the Lord. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
And everyone has a candle, and the scenery is just, it's yes. gorgeous. And then we sing Silent Night. And so that's a tradition. Tradition is not bad either.
Right.
You know, traditions, we are often negative towards traditions, but traditions are good because it draws you back to the real meaning and the purpose. And so we sing Silent Night together. It's a very powerful scene.
Isn't it true that at Christmas we do get that way? We pull out songs from 50, 60 mm-hmm. and the ancient hymns, and those become the songs of the season. You know, the songs have been recorded long ago, but we play them every season. We bring them back out. So people do long, I think, for that tradition. They have those memories as a child, and it's good to bring them back.
Yeah.
There's nothing wrong with that.
Makes you reminiscent of.
Yes.
Yeah.
And then you have certain songs that that come in, Mary Did You Know, mm-hmm. By Mark Lowry, that just
powerful.
Everybody starts singing that and still singing that, you know, this Christmas, no doubt. Lots of churches will sing Mary Did You Know, and spoiler alert, she did know. so it's kind of a strange question, but that song has a great message that, you know, she bore the Christ child who was God in the flesh. Now, second question that Lee Strobel brings up, who were the Magi? We read about those guys only in the Gospel of Matthew, which makes sense because Matthew wrote to show to the Jews, very Jewish in origin and in focus, and he's showing to the Jews that Jesus Christ is the King, the promised King, Messiah the King, and even the Magi recognize that. Now, guys, what are some of the things that that people think when it comes to the Magi? They, you know, they were astronomers, but some people think, well, these guys are astrologers, so you have astrology that is associated with these guys. I don't see them like that. Do you?
No. I thought it was interesting, Lee Strobel, in this case for Christmas, you know, so wise men is the term we often use. They're wise men. And he said this, I never heard this before. I thought this was very interesting. He said, there's a lot of traditions about the Magi, many of them fanciful. Marco Polo even says he visited three tombs of the Magi south of the modern-day Tehran in the 1270s. He claimed the Magi had set out from the Persian city of Saba to worship Jesus and are now buried side by side in that same location. So I'd never heard that before from Strobel about the Magi.
I think it's interesting the gifts they brought. It talks about the gold represents Jesus' royal role. Frankincense, a type of incense and perfume, symbolizes his divinity. And some believe Joseph and Mary may have sold some of these valuables to help finance their trip to Egypt. Mm-hmm. And the gift of myrrh, it was used in embalming. So we have Jesus shown as a king and as crucified mm-hmm. and as the Lord, divinity,
as a priest,
God
yeah.
in the flesh. Yes.
I know I've heard a lot of times about, you know, the nativity scene. And they have the Magi right. there, which and Jesus is still
in the rain,
a baby.
The yeah.
So, what's the time frame that they get there?
Yeah. So they weren't there with the shepherds.
Right.
They weren't there on the actual night of the birth. They came much later, maybe as much as 6 months later. But they saw his
star.
I thought
it was longer than that. Like,
well, it could yeah. be up to a year. He's not called an infant. He's called a child. In Luke, or
and he was in the house. He wasn't in the manger.
Yeah, he wasn't in. He was in the house at that time, but It was actually obviously after he was presented because they did two turtle doves, which is what you would sacrifice if you were poor, And if they had had the gold and the frankincense and myrrh, they wouldn't have been poor at that time. They would have been able to sacrifice a bigger sacrifice. But Mary and Joseph were very poor. And it just shows the humility of Christ that God would send his son into the world to be born from two people, born of Mary and then Joseph as his stepfather, who didn't have much to buy this world's goods at all. And placed in a manger really shows his humility. Philippians chapter 2 really emphasizes the humility of Christ, that he would become a man and he would be put in that family, and then he would die on the cross.
John says in his prologue to the gospel, he came to his own and his own received him not.
That's exactly right. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here along with Dr. David Holder and Dr. Chris Schroeder. We're talking about the case for Christmas. We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking about The Case for Christmas, the new Lee Strobel book. It's a little book, just about 100 pages. It's kind of a small book. It can easily be read in one or two sittings. A journalist investigates the identity of the child in the manger. And Lee Strobel had The Case for Christ, you know, his story. And that movie, you guys have probably both seen The Case for Christ movie.
That's great.
It is excellent and so well done, but just details his testimony. And he was a reporter for the Chicago Tribune. His wife becomes a Christian. He was an atheist agnostic. He's not happy at all about his wife coming to Christ. So he's going to be the guy that takes down Christianity. And they say, well, go to the empty tomb. That's the, Christianity rises or falls on the resurrection of Jesus.
And Pastor Jeff, by the way, that book is really good, Case for Christ. Uh-huh. And if you have someone in your life that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, doesn't know Jesus as Savior, that's not a bad book, depending on, I've had people read that and receive Christ. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, very good apologetic book for people that are more heady, you know, mm-hmm. more intellectual in the way that they're maybe reading scripture or not reading scripture. Mm-hmm. Case for Christ is a good book.
Yeah. Who was, I think it was the group For Him that had a song that says, I can't get past the evidence.
Right.
It's impossible to do. When you really fair-mindedly look at all the evidence for Jesus, for his life, his ministry, his death, and then his resurrection, because without his resurrection, it all goes out the window. You have to come to the conclusion that he really did rise from the dead. Nothing else makes sense.
One of the things I like about Strobel is his writing. He writes as an investigative journalist, mm-hmm. but he also writes in narrative. It's a very interesting, it's a story. It's not just a bunch of facts and footnoted, even though he does do that, but he uncovers the evidence and tells the story as he finds the answer. And I love that journey. And it engages the reader, and I think it makes it much more readable to a wider audience.
I love when they show Lee Strobel interviews a lot of different people, you mm-hmm. know, secular mm-hmm. people who don't believe. And he doesn't get offended. He doesn't get defensive, but he's able to intellectually mm-hmm. argue with them.
Yeah, he's a smart guy, very inquisitive, which makes him a good reporter and a good apologist for the truth of the scripture. Well, he talks about who were the Magi, as we just mentioned right before the break. And you know, in my understanding, in my study, Daniel was part of that group. So Daniel, you go way back in the Old Testament times when Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael, those were their Jewish names. They had wonderful names, but they were changed to Babylonian names. And they all were taken from Jerusalem in 605 BC by Nebuchadnezzar, put into Babylonian graduate school to become a part of that brain trust, the wise men of Babylon. And so the Magi, they were the wise men of Babylon. They studied medicine, they studied science, and they studied the stars. And so they come on the scene, Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, In the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Okay, so that brings up question number three in Lee Strobel's book. What was the star of Bethlehem?
Yeah, so they Strobel brings up the question, could it have been Halley's Comet? You know, could that explain the phenomenon?
Mm-hmm.
And he makes the argument that no, it's not that. But he used the word, it's a term, the nova, mm-hmm. and it's a star that temporarily flares up. So there is such thing that will be a star that would be there for a short period of time, like a 24-hour period, mm-hmm. a short period of time. And so God is the creator of science, and mm-hmm. so he is the one that makes this available for them to see, to follow the star.
And if you believe in a God of miracles, this is not hard to believe. Of course, if you're coming from a skeptic, when your naturalism says there are no miracles, you know, they're against nature. But if you believe in a God who can do anything and is omnipotent, then you can believe that very well.
Yeah.
And I think that's one of the conclusions that he makes, that God could do this if he wanted to. It's not a hard leap to go.
No. And I've always thought, you know, people that have tried to connect the star to something just natural in astronomy, this was a miraculous event, and the star then leads them right to the house. I mean, there is no Halley's Comet or anything that would do that. So it's just like with Jonah. You know, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. It doesn't say it was a whale. It says it was a great mm-hmm. fish. Who knows? God could have just created that fish for that specific purpose, and to try and find other stories where sailors were swallowed and stayed alive. It's just a miracle of God. And
it's a faith. So it requires faith.
Mm-hmm. Many of the skeptics will take a story like that. Well, there's pagan stories of things like the fish and other things that have happened. I like to think, the Bible got the story from them. I like to think the other way around. Maybe
for
they
sure.
got the story of the flood, you know, that happened from the Bible, or the stories that were circulating about what God had done. So why does it have to be the other way around?
That's exactly right. Well, he brings that up in the book, especially when he's talking about the incarnation. Incarnation simply means God put on flesh, and Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, became a man. And skeptics will say, oh, those stories have been around for a long time. But Strobel makes the case they weren't around. They came about, those myths and those legends came about after Christ, not before Christ, which makes sense because the devil is a perverter of truth. He's a copycat. He doesn't have original thoughts. He looks to see what God does, and then he's going to take it and twist it and then lie about it. And so people I heard that was been around a long time. The Da Vinci Code, he talks about that in this book. You know, Jesus wasn't really, wasn't really divine, never claimed to be divine. It's like, have you ever read the Gospel of John?
Yeah.
He does claim to be divine, and that's why they crucified him.
Exactly. His detractors, the Pharisees around him, when he made himself equal to God, John says, they took up stones to stone him. They understood it that way.
Right.
Why can't we?
Right. And I feel like Jesus is where we start, you know, for apologetics when we're trying to make the argument. I believe personally to start with Jesus, start with the resurrection, because there's plenty of evidence for the resurrection. If the resurrection is true, then Jesus is who he said he is, and then all the Old Testament then is true. So we start with Jesus.
Well, there's a Christmas carol that is theologically inaccurate, I think, about the song says, and man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day. Well, it's not because of Christmas Day. It's because of Crucifixion Day.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So that's one of those songs we sing, and it's not exactly true.
Mm-hmm. And you ruined that song.
I'm sorry.
Well, okay, here's another song that's not true, and it's very popular. Sweet little Jesus boring, they made you be born in a manger.
Yeah.
Nobody made him do anything.
That's right.
He chose to do that.
Well, ruined that one too.
Any other songs we can ruin?
No. Well, Mary, did you know? She knew.
She did know.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Mary, did you know? Yes, I knew. End of song. Okay, the question number four, issue number four, is the slaughter at Bethlehem credible? Now, you say, what is the slaughter at Bethlehem? Well, so the Magi go to King Herod, who is a psycho. And they said, where is he who is born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and come to worship him. Well, Herod was the king of the Jews, or so he fancied himself. So he didn't do well with rivals, killed two of his own sons because he thought they were rivaling his throne. And so he said to the Magi, go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. Obviously, he wanted to come and kill him, not worship him. And so the Magi were warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod. They departed for their own country. And it says, when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its environs from 2 years old and under. So, Chris, that kind of goes to your word about he was older when they came.
Right.
Maybe as a year old. Because he's going to make sure he covers his bases. 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. And so people say, well, is that even credible?
Well, that's one of the challenges here. He says there is no corroboration, I'm trying to say that word, by independent historians of the era like Josephus and others. There is no mention of it. And he says, well, it could well be because Bethlehem was probably 500 to 1,000 people. This may have kind of happened under the radar. And he says, to use an old newspaper phrase, they were scooped by Matthew.
Yes.
Matthew reports something, and they were too busy, these other writers, with other things to report something like that.
Mm. Well, Herod did a lot of terrible things. Not all of them were recorded. You know, I think the thing that we hear a lot is, you know, he knew people hated him. So on his death, he wanted them to round up all the influential leaders in Israel and kill them so that people would mourn at his death.
Well, thank goodness for Matthew's attention to detail in his writing.
Right. Yeah. And so, you know, the bottom line is you can trust the scripture because the scripture has been put on the torture rack, so to speak, and people have shot at it for thousands of years. And guess what? The Bible is indestructible. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away.
One of the most incredible things to me is this. As we have gone through time, history, scientific discoveries, you would expect the list of Bible difficulties to get bigger. You know, we discover more. Well, now there's more problems with the Bible, but the list gets smaller.
Right.
And he admits this. You know, we hear a problem. Well, here's evidence. And so that just proves over and over the reliability and the accuracy. And I like this word, veracity of the scripture.
Yeah. That's right. Romans 3:4, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. And the Lord's word is true. Okay. Question number five. What was Luke wrong about the census? So he talks about that, and we know from Luke chapter 2 about the census that got Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Okay, guys, Jesus has to be born in Bethlehem. Otherwise, he doesn't fulfill the prophecy in Micah 5:2.
Yeah, fulfills the prophecy. Yeah.
So, and just as the Lord controls all things, he is going to use secular means, so to speak, to bring about this census to bring them to Bethlehem, which they never would have gone there with her being pregnant. You're not going to make that arduous trip.
Right.
but you, that you have to.
You just see God working through history, don't you? How these events were prophesied by the prophets, and yet these circumstances come up to bring them about. How God does so ordain, and you know, I'm not that strong of a Calvinist, but I do see God's I do see God's good hand in these events.
His sovereignty, for sure.
His sovereignty, for sure.
For
Yeah, and you know, you're not gonna outsmart God or beat God or, you know, like
work against his will.
Yeah, we're gonna do a flea flicker against God. He's not gonna know we're passing. You know, you're never gonna do that. He knows the end from the beginning, and God works everything out to his perfect will. And so there was a census, and they did end up there. And we know that Jesus wasn't born in the year one.
Right.
Because Herod died in 4 BC. Mm-hmm. Jesus had to be born before Herod dies. He can't be born after Herod is dead. So they put his birth anywhere from 4, 5 to 6 BC.
This is the way Strobel puts it. He said, so Luke wasn't wrong. Indeed, there were two censuses. One happened when Jesus was born sometime before 4 BC, when Quirinius administered the registration of the role as procurator. The second one happened around AD 6 after Quirinius had been elevated to governor. So both censuses were associated with Quirinius.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so the bottom line of Christmas, and he makes the case obviously for this, is who's this baby in the manger? Mm. He's God.
Yeah.
That's what Christmas is all about. God became a man and
took on human flesh.
Yes.
And so you want to know who God is, look at Jesus.
Right.
You know, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? How did Jesus live? That's our best definition of God.
Yeah.
I love what John says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Yes, love John 1.
I have a friend of mine that preached a sermon. I loved his title. He said, "Who is this stranger in the manger?" And the stranger in the manger is God. So that goes back to Mary, did you know? When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty amazing when you think about that. You know, I shared in the message that we had before Thanksgiving about, you know, the fact that they didn't understand because Jesus was veiled in flesh. And then only at the Transfiguration did he pull that back and let them see this is who I really am. And so it's important for us to get past the externals and to see deep into who the person is of Jesus. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to Dr. Chris Schroeder and Dr. David Holder. The case for Christmas. Can you be assured that Christmas is true and Jesus really did come, born of a virgin and died, came to this earth and died on the cross for our sins? And the answer is yes. We'll be right back.
Candace talks about finding out she was pregnant. Thankfully, an ultrasound provided by Preborn allowed her to hear her baby's heartbeat.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
Preborn currently has clinics that do not have ultrasound machines. Would you consider a leadership gift and sponsor a machine today? These life-saving machines cost $15,000, more than most centers can afford. Your donation will save countless lives for years to come. Dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or go to preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email Pastor Jeff at FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to Dr. Chris Schroeder and Dr. David Holder, two of our very wonderful and beloved staff members here at First Baptist Texarkana. We're talking about the case for Christmas. Hey, Christmas time is here. It used to be, guys, when you think back when we were kids, that we got excited about December, but not till toward the end. You know, it was maybe the 20th of December really started building up. But now with the commercialization of Christmas, I mean, we don't even let Thanksgiving have its due before we're all into Christmas. So definitely by December 1, everybody is thinking about Christmas.
Yeah, we're hearing about Black Friday in September and October. Stores start decorating so early. It's amazing. And it all comes down. And then that one day, Christmas, we have Christmas Day. And after that, it's like it didn't happen. You know, the next day, December 26th, it's all over.
And then December 26th, they say, is the most depressing day of the year. But yeah, with having a 9-year-old and 11-year-old, I mean, they're already counting the days till Christmas.
Yes.
You know, for children, I mean, Christmas is, children just love Christmas.
Yeah. Now, one of the things when I was a kid growing up, and David and I are close to the same age. Chris, you're a youngster. But we didn't get a lot of, you know, we didn't get things until Christmas. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't like you just go on your iPad and buy stuff from Amazon, where kids today doesn't seem like they have to wait for a lot of things. We had to wait for things. And that would be, you know, you might find something in July or August that you really wanted. Your parents would say, well, maybe at Christmas, Santa will bring that to you.
It gave your parents a little time frame where they could say, gotta wait till Christmas,
right,
so they could tell you no for
one of my favorite things was the Sears Christmas catalog. You get the Sears catalog and look through the pages and circle things you liked, you know, and your parents would go through it and think about it. But I love that. And of course, those hadn't been out in years and years.
No, they hadn't. So, you know, delayed gratification is critical. Chris, you and I have talked about this before. That's one of the issues in our country, in our culture today, is there is no delayed gratification.
Yeah, people want instant gratification and can't wait for anything. You know, fast food, fast everything, right? At tip of your fingers, you can have anything right away. So we don't know how to wait.
I like the commercials on TV for rush delivery. Call this number. And you think, there's that UPS man rushing this thing.
Right.
Yeah. Well, I've never even heard of this product till I see it on TV. And now I've got to have it right now. You know?
Right. Well, I ordered something yesterday from Amazon and it's delivered within 24 hours. You know, and it's just bizarre when you think about that. I mean, I still remember the movie The Music Man, and if you guys remember that, the Wells Fargo wagon would come. You would order things by telegraph or telegram or whatever, and you know, 3 months later, the Wells Fargo wagon would come. And so it's not like that anymore, and that can be a bad thing for kids because they don't learn to wait. But there is still, praise the Lord, still this sense of Christmas Day is coming and it's going to be exciting and I'm going to be with family and friends and that kind of thing.
Anticipation.
Okay, let's talk about Santa Claus. So, Chris, you still have little kids
right
in the house. What do you and Rochelle do with regard to Santa Claus?
Yeah, that's a good question. So we still do. We do Santa Claus. Santa Claus comes to our house, and we write a letter to Santa Claus the night before, and we leave cookies for him, and we leave a carrot for his reindeer, and we do the whole nine yards. And we do the picture with Santa Claus, you know, at some point before Christmas. So we do the whole Santa Claus thing, and some presents came from Santa Claus, and some presents came from us, and so he gets the credit for the presents that came from him. But we do celebrate Santa Claus, the magic of Santa Claus. There's something excited about it, and I wake up the girls, you know, if I wake up before them, but you know, Santa Claus has come, and then they're able to open up their stockings because he's brought the things for the stockings. And so there's a magic to it. There's an excitement to it.
Okay, so Anna's sixth grade. Does she still believe
Claus? And I carry the same tradition that I had when I was growing up with my kids. If you say you don't believe anymore, then I guess he doesn't come. So you have to play this game like you're a senior in high school.
She's not listening to this program, is she?
Yeah, I know. I was thinking about that.
Yeah.
She better not.
Yeah. David, how'd you do it with your kids?
Well, I did pretty much the same thing. I remember staying up late on Christmas Eve trying to put together things.
Oh, yes.
I'm at 2 o'clock in the morning. I called a friend. Man, I can't put this. If some kind of gym or something.
Yeah.
And he came over. He was up. And, man, I was a lifesaver. But, yeah, we celebrated. But as they got older, they began to realize. And we still celebrated Santa Claus to that degree where we'd have the presents, but we wouldn't, you know, necessarily
make
a big deal about it.
Okay, so what do you say to the parent, the Christian parent that says, you're lying to your kids, why would you do that?
Loosen up. Have a good time. It's okay for kids to have an imagination, and it didn't ruin my faith. Like, I have a strong faith today. It didn't ruin me. Jesus is the star of the show, you know, so Jesus is number one, and we play that. You know, we make sure that Jesus, it's Jesus' birthday. We do a birthday cake for Jesus. And, of course, the Christmas Eve service. And we read the Christmas story. We read through the book of Luke all the way through till December 24th. So we read a chapter a day. And so Jesus is the star of the show. Santa Claus takes back seat by far.
Well, we did that every Christmas Eve. Somebody would read the gospel according to Luke. And as I got older, I got to do that. I felt like I was the oldest son. And boy, I've arrived. You know, I've grown up. I get to read. And then everybody would pray. You know, and of course, then we'd open presents. But I'd say, hurry up and get through praying. We got But we did try to keep that tradition alive that this is Jesus's birthday.
Yeah.
And we celebrate him. And then we give gifts to one another. But another thing I would always tell my congregations, you know, you give presents to one another. Let's give a present to Jesus, and I would always emphasize foreign missions offering. In our tradition, it's the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And I had a pastor say to me one time, you know, the biggest gift you give ought to be the missions. If you're going to give it, it's his birthday, and in his name, you give this gift to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions. It's a good way to remember Jesus. And I know our church is doing that. A lot of other churches are as well.
We did for many years at First Baptist Texarkana, we did the Sunday before Christmas was the gift of commitment day. And I posed this question, what are you going to give to Jesus at Christmas? What commitment of your heart and life are you going to make? And we saw a lot of people get saved, get baptized, and you know, there's something about challenging people, and especially with baptism, you know, it's like, hey, you'll never forget when you got baptized if you get baptized at Christmas.
Yeah.
Whether it's on Christmas Day, we've done some Christmas Day baptism.
My girls got baptized on Christmas Day. I think that was 2 or 3 years ago, and that was special. So Christmas morning, we did the whole presents in the morning, but then we came to church and they both baptized on that same day.
Yeah, okay, that's another thing, guys. And, you know, churches that were in the news, Andy Stanley's church, North
closing
Point.
On Christmas.
Yeah, we're closed on Christmas. Be with your families. And I don't get that.
That
at
bothered
all.
Me a lot.
And a couple few years ago when Christmas was on Sunday, there was a big debate. You know, some churches weren't having services, some were, and people would say, man, that's the most.
That's what it's all about.
Yeah, that's what it's all about. Why would you not do that?
It can actually be a very special Christmas having it on a Sunday.
Yes.
Yeah, I thought that was ridiculous.
Yeah, and it doesn't have to be. They say, well, we can't do it. It takes too many volunteers, blah, blah, blah. It's just like, just have everybody come.
And scale things down.
Right.
You know, you don't have to be the simple. Exact same thing.
Why would you not celebrate?
Right.
I don't get it.
Right. Well, it we say Jesus is the reason for the season, and then we cancel on the day because, like, maybe he's not the reason for the season because we chose to cancel his worship service. I don't get that at all. Well, one of the things, the last thing that Strobel brings up in his book, he does make a good case. Is it offensive to write Xmas? And I thought that was good. I've always kind of looked at that as that's the devil's way of taking Christ out of Christmas, but it's not. X was how they expressed Christ.
The Greek letter ki is the first letter in Christos, the word for Christ, of course. And since seminary, I always use an X for when I'm taking notes, I'll put X for Christ. And so it's not the idea that you're trying to take him out. You're actually magnifying him because that's the symbol they use for Christ. So Christ is Christmas. We're not taking him out of Christmas. Christ is Christmas.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's definitely a, you know, commercialization and a secularization, Strobel says, for Christmas. And so maybe they think that that's why they're saying Xmas. I don't know that it's Xmas as much as when people say happy holidays.
Yeah.
You know, they say happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas.
Yeah, you know, and Donald Trump is good about saying, hey, we're going to...
He fought against that.
We're saying Merry Christmas.
Yeah.
You know, this is what it's all about. You know, Trump can surprise you in some of the things that he says, good and bad. Mm-hmm. But when he steps up to the plate and is like, I'm not going to say Happy Holidays. I'm saying Merry Christmas.
Yeah, then it feels like that got amped up when Obama was president, the Happy Holidays thing.
Yeah. Well, the last point he makes, last question, who was the real Santa Claus? And Santa Claus does have roots in reality, and Santa Claus, St. Nicholas, is the origin of Santa Claus. And many people don't know a whole lot about St. Nicholas, but what a wonderful guy that made a big difference anonymously so often in people's lives, had a lot of wealth that he was giving away to poor people and to help them in their time of need.
You might recall that famous letter, Virginia writes the newspaper, yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus. You might remember the letter. Anyway, it usually gets printed around this time of year. But the gist of that response is, you know, this young girl named Virginia writes a newspaper, is there really a Santa Claus? And the answer is, yes, there is. And it talks about the spirit of giving. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Christ came to give his life for us. He was the ultimate giver. And here we, in his name, give gifts to one another. And that's the spirit of Christmas. That is Santa Claus.
Well, I do think, you know, the devil works through all those things, and so St. Nicholas becomes Santa Claus, and as we know, Santa, you rearrange the letters as Satan, and the devil does want to worm his way in there so you forget that it's about Jesus and you think it's just about this guy in a red coat that goes around and gives mm-hmm. gifts to kids. And so, you know, the devil is a perverter, and the devil, he never ceases to make crooked the straight paths of the Lord. And so it's not surprising that Christmas becomes so commercialized. Easter becomes commercialized with a bunny and with eggs. That doesn't have a lot to do with the empty tomb, but mm-hmm. it's whatever the enemy can get in there to get you distracted.
And I think we all have our conviction issues, you know, and where we draw the line. You know, so the Easter with the Easter bunny and hopping around.
Right.
I mean, you got to draw a line somewhere. So we all have our kind of conviction issues and Halloween, whether or not to celebrate Halloween. Right. And just the secularization and the commercializing of these holidays. And so as Christians, we don't want to just surrender and give it all up to the enemy.
Right.
But what I like about this book, what Lee Strobel does, is he kind of reclaims Christmas mm-hmm. for Christians and right. what it means to celebrate Christmas in a Christian way.
Right. I think that's a very good point, Chris, that you're redeeming these things. These mm-hmm. things may have some kind of pagan connections, but you're making them Christian. You're saying these belong to us. Mm-hmm. You can't hijack them. The story of Christ being born, the spirit of giving, and all the other things we've been talking about, we're making them the part of the story. And we stand for it, and we don't allow ourselves to be drawn off into these other arguments because we celebrate the Christ of Christmas.
Right.
It gives us great witnessing opportunities. I have mm-hmm. a friend who's not a believer, and Christmas gives me opportunities to really share with him what the real meaning of Christmas is. So it does open the door for you to have discussions with non-believers.
Right. And I think that's what we need to take advantage of. You know, we are his witnesses, and we're on this earth for that main purpose, is to witness. And there is no better time to witness to people than Christmas, because they're very open to the fact, what is Christmas all about? And, you know, talk about the birth of Jesus and what that means. So let me just encourage our listeners, you know, when you're out at restaurants, when you're out at department stores and other places, you know, talk about Jesus. Talk about the season. Ask people, hey, what do you want to have happen this Christmas? Or what can I pray for you for a Christmas miracle or whatever? You know, that phrase, a Christmas miracle, is used at Christmas time. And there are a lot of people that are needing a Christmas miracle, whether it's healing, whether it's financial, whether it's restoring a relationship, whatever it might be. Those are good things to open the door for conversations.
And churches put their best foot forward in the Christmas season. And so most churches have some sort of Christmas, you know, we used to call them like a cantata, you know, some mm-hmm. sort of special music mm-hmm. Presentation. And so good opportunities to invite people to church.
up until the last 20 or so years, most Baptist churches didn't have Christmas Eve services. We left that to the liturgical churches. But more and more you see this, and when I was pastoring, I tried to make sure we had that, because we'd have families come together as a group that were people from out of town, and you'd reach people you would never reach otherwise.
Are we going to do a midnight service? We could do a midnight
Yeah, you can
service.
You can lead that, because obviously.
Yeah, enjoy that, Chris.
Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, along with Dr. Chris Schroeder and Dr. David Holder. We've been talking about The Case for Christmas, the Lee Strobel book, A Journalist Investigates the Identity of the Child in the Manger. Encourage you to check it out. It's revised and updated edition, and it's a great little book to just encourage your heart and to let you know that the Bible is true and you can trust the Word of God. Well, God bless you, and I'll be with you again next time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.